This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, I want to talk about one of the most profound miracles in human history, and that is the miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, if you bring that up to many people in the academic institutions, the colleges, high schools, grammar schools, or whatever, even up to the PhD level, usually you will be met with scoffing or ridicule if you dare to suggest that there is a God, he's a personal God, and that this God, this personal God, chose to be born through a miraculous conception, which we call the virgin birth, through a virgin whose name was Mary. Now, the instantaneous reaction of all is always ridicule and laughter and skepticism. Okay, well, that's fine for a couple of seconds. Let's put their ridicule and their laughter and their skepticism up on the shelf where it kind of belongs permanently, but let's just put it up on the shelf for a moment. If Christ did not come born of a virgin, and if there is no Savior of the world, and if Christ did not die on a cross for the sins of each man and woman alive, then those that argue that there is no God are in fact correct. Those that argue that life is ultimately meaningless are in fact correct. But the reality is they're not correct on any of those points. Because what it comes down to is two different choices, two different paths. And the two paths are either there is an infinite personal living God of the universe, like the Bible says that there is, the Creator, capital C, or there essentially is no God. Mankind arrived here through random chance evolution over a period of about 500 million years. Might makes right. You know, brute force triumphs. And we're all here by evolutionary accident. So on one hand, we have the account of Jesus Christ coming into the earth born of a virgin, which really bothers people who think that they're intellectual or they believe they're scientific, because in their very flimsy and fragile belief system, they think that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is somehow preposterous. Yet, as they continue on in their own delusion, they don't seem to really have a problem with the fact, or should I say with the myth, that mankind accidentally evolved from a non-living, inanimate material to a living material over 500 million years and became man as we know it. They don't seem to have a problem with that. But they do seem to have a problem with a virgin birth. And the reason they have a problem with a virgin birth is a virgin birth puts something very tangible, very real, around the concept of the infinite personal living God of the universe, which bothers them. And it bothers them because deep down inside they know it is true. So the Christmas story is supposed to be about the birth of Jesus Christ, a birth that was predicted by the Old Testament prophets. It was predicted in the New Testament in countless passages of Scripture. It was prophesied that a virgin would give birth to her son and that her son would be the savior of the world. So the alternative to that account is that there is no savior of the world. Life is ultimately meaningless. Life is absurd. Life is the product of random chance. And therefore, there is no reason or purpose for anything we do, including our very existence, which really, by the way, is a very nightmarish and bleak fairy tale about life. So what is it about the virgin birth that bothers people? Well, there are a number of things about the virgin birth that bother people. First of all, what bothers them most of all is the simplicity of the story. It's really an innocence, simplistic story, but it's one that requires a childlike faith to believe in it. And you see, it bothers people who are in love with their own minds, and it bothers people who are in love with their own intellects to no end, to think that mankind's story could simply be wrapped up in this account of a virgin giving birth to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It bothers them to no end. And one can think about what goes on in their heads. You know, how is it possible for a virgin to give birth to a son? That's impossible. Somehow, some way, she must have got impregnated by somebody pretending to be God or some disciple or somebody, and then they claimed it was God that supernaturally got her pregnant. And then there's the whole cacophony of doubting and ripping apart of this notion that the Savior was born of a virgin. But let's look at that. Let's just look at that for a moment. If God is who he said he is, and God said he was the infinite personal living God of the universe, then he has no constraints upon himself except those constraints that he has voluntarily chosen to put upon himself. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. God can do whatever he chooses to do in any way he chooses to do it. That's part of being God. That bothers a lot of people who are not God, because secretly in their hearts they want to be God. So this really rubs them the wrong way. And then the idea that a human female could get pregnant and give birth to a son or daughter, but in this case a son, without sexual intercourse with a man, where there's a seed and an egg uniting, drives these people absolutely crazy. Drives them absolutely crazy. Yet it doesn't drive them crazy. I mean, on one hand, you can see why it bothers them, because it defies all logical, reasonable precedent. In other words, we don't have any examples of this having happened beforehand. So it drives them crazy to a large degree to think that this could possibly happen, because there's no historical precedent. But on the other hand, in terms of willing to believe ridiculous stories, they have no problem whatsoever believing in the ridiculous notion that mankind evolved over hundreds of millions of years from basically some kind of inanimate object like a rock. And after hundreds of millions of years pass by, this inanimate object evolves into an animate object like a microbe or something. And then as the hundreds of millions of years pass by, this microbe began to take on a more complex life form and eventually became a human being. Now, that to me, or to any logical thinking person, the idea that man came from non-life over 500 million years is so totally preposterous. It's so totally absurd that it's laughable. It's laughable. But yet you have millions of people who call themselves intelligent thinking people who believe this nonsense, and it's total nonsense. So yet when the shoe's on the other foot and they're challenged to believe that a virgin gave birth to a son, Jesus, that somehow that becomes absurd and laughable and a reason for the dismissal of the claims of Christ. Now, again, this exposes what a complete fraud this kind of thinking really is, because it comes down to, at least from their perspective, pick your poison. Okay, You don't have the right to be absurd, irrational, crazy, illogical, go off the deep end in one area, and then, of course, force yourself to abide by the so-called laws of science in the other end. It doesn't work that way. If you're going to be employing the scientific empirical method, which means that whatever you're going to believe as a theory has to have scientific empirical evidence to back it up, then you have to stay true to that belief system, the scientific method, no matter what you're talking about. But you see, these people who mock and scoff about the theory of evolution, they play games in their minds. In certain circumstances, if it suits them conveniently, they will adhere to the scientific method. And so therefore they will demand the most rigorous challenges to anything happening without exhaustive scientific proof. But when it comes to the origins of Jesus Christ, they're willing to throw it all out the window and simply say that Christ came about through random chance over hundreds of millions of years. But you see, you can't suspend the rules of science and logic in that area, and then just because it suits you, you decide to give yourself a free pass when it comes to the so-called, what they would call the evolution of Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? You have to be consistent in whether or not you're going to apply the scientific method or not, and you can't cheat on it. Even if the system is erroneous, which it is erroneous, the system of Darwinian evolution is an erroneous system. It's based on an entire series of falsehoods. But that still doesn't give you the right to willy-nilly reject parts of it and accept parts of it. You have to go along with what's called the scientific method. So let's look at this. Why is this so bothersome? The account of the birth of Jesus Christ, like so many other accounts in the Bible, is so bothersome to modern man because it runs headlong into the primary tenet of mankind's belief system, which is the outward adherence to what's called the scientific method and empirical evidence. The idea is that unless you employ the scientific method, which means that unless you come up with vigorous scientific experimentation that proves your thesis, for example, that mankind evolved over thousands and thousands of years due to random chance, if you're going to believe that, then you're going to believe the theories that go along in supporting that. So the idea that any human being, male or female, could be conceived in a human female virgin is considered a scientific impossibility. And under normal circumstances, it is a scientific impossibility. Women cannot become impregnated without the seed of a male impregnating the egg of a woman, and then birth occurs. Now, when it comes to the physical fact of virginity, the physical fact of virginity supposes that the human female has had no sexual relations with a biological male. And as such, there's no way for the sperm and the egg to unite and birth to occur. Now, in our modern world, there's a number of medical, technological, scientific alterations that can make this analysis a little bit more complex. For example, in certain kinds of fertilization procedures, a woman could technically be a virgin and she could get pregnant if the technology of conception involves some kind of fertilization procedure where a male seed is placed within the womb of a female woman and she gets pregnant, even though technically she's a virgin because she's never had sexual intercourse with a male. So that has limitations in terms of its explanation, but it does offer a countermeasure or a counter opportunity. The argument could be made that the woman is, by all technical definitions, a physical virgin because she has not had a sexual relationship with a male, yet she gets pregnant and she has a child. So the case could be made that she is a virgin, even though her virginity has been circumvented, in a sense, by technology. So that's one scientific modification, and there are many other scientific modifications. But the basic premise of conception remains, and that is, in order for a woman to get pregnant, a woman must produce an egg. That egg must be fertilized by the seed of a man or a sperm, one way or another. And the primary way, obviously, is through sexual intercourse. But through modern medical advances, there are alternative procedures which would place the egg in, excuse me, place the sperm in the womb of a woman where it could attach itself to an egg and a woman could get pregnant. All right, having said that, we still have the basic biological prerequisite, and the biological prerequisite is that the egg of a woman must be impregnated by the seed or the sperm of a man. And in the egg of the woman is an entire DNA code, and in the seed or sperm of a male, there's an entire DNA code. So we have those scientific realities, but the basic premise stands, which is in order for a woman to become pregnant, she has to be in a position, whether it's done in a laboratory, whether it's done with adjunct medical technology, or whether it's done simply through the act of sexual intercourse, the basic premise remains the same, is that women do not get pregnant without becoming pregnant or fertilized by the seed or sperm of a male. So this whole idea that God supernaturally impregnated Mary, who was a virgin, who did not have any sexual relations with her husband, Joseph, prior to her getting pregnant, by God, is unique in all of human history, because this is way before the time of any alternative medical procedures being available. And so this is very problematic and very bothersome for an unbelieving generation, because an unbelieving generation has a fundamental root flaw about the entire reality of God to begin with. First of all, is the primary root fall is that modern man and modern women, many of them, simply do not believe in the existence of the infinite personal living God of the universe. They do not believe in the personal God of the Bible, and therefore they don't think any of this is possible. The other thing is, and it's very troublesome for modern man to encounter this is this fact. And this is a theological fact. It's really kind of simple to understand. People make it more complicated than what it is. But we have to ask ourselves the question, why did God the Father send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to begin with? And this really goes to the heart of the Christmas story. And it goes back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented to all men and women. They have an opportunity to accept or believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they take a veil of that opportunity and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they put their faith in the saving message of Jesus Christ. And then both the man and the woman have the opportunity to be supernaturally born again, which means they become new creatures in Christ Jesus who possess immortality and will live forever and ever with Christ in heaven. And this is the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter is we have two kinds of people on planet Earth. We have those people who absolutely insist that there is no God, there is no infinite personal living God of the universe, there is no sin, there's no need for a savior, and they believe essentially in a kind of a mythological religion with no certainties, no facts regarding anything. But that is not the way life on planet Earth occurred. So what really happened was this. When we go back into space and time, we discover as an historical fact that Adam and Eve were created by God and placed in the Garden of Eden, where they were told to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. They were both eternal creatures, and they were designed to live forever. Now, Adam and Eve did that, and God warned them that they were given the supernatural authority to rule and reign planet Earth, and God would supernaturally bless them. However, they were warned that if they ate from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, that in the day that they did that, they would surely die, because by breaking God's law and rejecting the word of God, they would cause the death force to enter the human race. So that's exactly what happened. Now, when Adam and Eve chose to reject God's word, they activated the law of sin and death, which caused the power of death, the sickness and disease, the finiteness of life, all to come into place. And then, of course, all creation fell apart. God being love, because that's God's central characteristic, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God, desiring to reconcile man back to himself, provided a way out, and that way out was he had his Son, Jesus Christ, die on a cross as the sacrificial lamb, and he took all of our sins upon himself on the cross as the Lamb of God whose sins were slain before the foundation of the world. Now, this removes our sin if we put our faith or put our belief in what Jesus Christ has done. And this seems to be a huge problem for non-believing people, because they want to dismiss it and mock it and make it less than what it is. But what it is that there exists an infinite personal living God of the universe who's composed of what the Bible says is a triune God, which means God consists of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this triune God is a Trinity God, And he has the desire to save mankind, his most precious possession. And even though mankind has sinned, God has been about the business of devising a plan to save all men and women from the power of sin if they will place their faith or their childlike faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, this is very, very bothersome to an unbelieving world because they mock the entire idea of God. They laugh at the idea or concept of an infinite personal living God of the universe. They use derogatory names and they mock it and they laugh at it and they ridicule it. But the fact remains that is who God is and that is what God's intentions are. So no matter how much they mock it, the fact remains that there is an infinite personal living God of the universe who does exist. And he, because of his love for every man and woman, has created a method of salvation, a method of rescuing mankind from the law of sin and death. And to any man or woman who believes in what Jesus Christ has done for them, they can be born again and saved for all eternity. But this is a big rub for modern man, because modern man doesn't want to believe that there's a God. They don't want to believe that, you know, God is a savior. So anything you bring up regarding the reality or the viability of the personal living God of the universe is going to be met with scoffing, attack, ridicule, laughter, and belittlement. It's just the way it is. And yet, because Jesus Christ is part of a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was born pure and sinless, and therefore there is no sin in him. And that was required in order for Jesus Christ to be the perfect offering for our sin. The offering for our sin that saves us has to be a completely sinless offering. And so Jesus is born without sin in every way. And yet he took the penalty of our sins upon himself so that we might be saved. And so what happens next is that despite the fact that Jesus Christ is sinless, he breaks the power of sin and death over our lives if we will simply respond to his commandment, which is to believe God as the Savior and to believe that God indeed took away the sins that have captured all of us, or the death force that has captured all of us. He took away all the sins of the world. And all we have to do is place our faith in this, and then we are born again. It's that simple. But you see, an unbelieving world has great difficulty with all this. First of all, they reject the idea of an infinite personal living God of the universe. They reject the idea that they're sinners. They reject the idea that there's a heaven and a hell. They reject the idea that they're under the curse of a death force. They reject the idea that God is who he says he is. They reject 100 different ideas or more that all have to do with the reality of God, because they are in a status of unbelief. And yet, Christ had to be sinless, because otherwise, when Christ voluntarily chose to die as a sacrificial lamb for our sins upon the cross, it wouldn't have done any good if Christ had not been sinless. If he had been filled with sin, he would not have been a pure and holy God, and his sacrifice wouldn't have amounted to anything. So Christ took away the sins of the world and our sins because he was born of a virgin, which means he was born genetically part human and then part God. And he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was tempted to sin in all ways like us, but he chose not to sin. And because he was this divine being that was part God and part man, he was then able to take upon himself the punishment for our sins in a perfect way, die, which is the penalty of sin, and then break the power of sin by resurrecting from the dead. And as much as the world hates this story, it's a factual story and it's a true story. And it is the reason why Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." It's only through the pathway of Jesus Christ that any man or woman can be saved. And by the way, this is the center. This is the very center of the real Christmas story. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. We have all kinds of radio archives of the programs for you. We have book discounts for you. We have hundreds of pages of articles for you with pictures. We have a brand new documentary that you can get called American Mind Wars, The Coming Catastrophic Event. We also have the Roku channel, the Paul McGuire television, emergency prophetic alert, and all kinds of stuff that will help you grow in the Lord. Take advantage of it by going to paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in just a second. This is the Paul McGuire Report. You know, the thing that's the most interesting about the historical account of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is that it all rests on a factual historical account based on innocence. Now, what's interesting about that is we live in a defiled world, where there's a pervasive loss of innocence, a pervasive loss of integrity, of love, but most of all, innocence. And innocence is somewhat childlike because innocence is a belief system based on not necessarily what is factual, and that doesn't imply for one moment that it's irrational or that it's not factual. But innocence is a belief system based on the fact that God said something, and out of your innocence, you believe it. It's interesting because the very thing that is going to undo this present satanic world system, and that's what it is, we live in mystery Babylon. The temporary god of this world is Lucifer. And you see, innocence in our time period in history is mocked at, is ruthlessly attacked. If a young boy or a girl or an adult man or a woman dares to suggest that they chose to be a virgin until marriage, their innocence is attacked as if they had some kind of disease. See, the world hates innocence, and the reason the world hates innocence is because it has become corrupted and defiled by evil. The devil is not innocent, and the people that follow the devil are not innocent. So isn't it interesting that the very thing that God uses to destroy this satanic world system is innocence? And that innocence is wrapped up in the message of Jesus Christ. First of all, the notion that the Son of God, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was born innocently through a virgin birth drives the people who are the upholders of this present world system completely crazy. They can't stand it. And yet, it's this very innocence that emerges over and over again in Scripture. And this innocence, which is very much a hallmark of God's character. Now think about this for a moment. Innocence is something which either overtly or deliberately, or however you want to construe it, is something that is despised in our world. It's looked down upon. It's mocked. Yet in the innocence of the account of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of the message of salvation that destroys the principalities and powers. It destroys the spiritual wickednesses of darkness in heavenly places. And it's the innocence of this true story about how Jesus Christ died on the cross and took away the sins of the world that sets every man and woman free who chooses to want to be free. Don't think that this just happened by accident. The God that we serve is infinitely intelligent, infinitely perceptive. God doesn't have a moment's insecurity about his intelligence, his lordship, his wisdom. God delights in choosing things that confuse and throw a monkey wrench in the things of this world. Because, this world is built on pride. Now, think about the difference here, because there's a profound truth to be discovered. The world system is built on pride. Why? Because the temporary father of this spiritual world system is Lucifer, or Satan, who is the personification of pride. What is the sin of Lucifer? The sin of Lucifer is that he's not content to have been made the highest ranking angel. But in Lucifer's pride, he has led a rebellion with one third of the angels. And he is attempting to be God. See, he has no innocence. He has lust for power, lust for pride. And yet, how does any person get saved? How do you become born again? The secret to becoming born again is wrapped up in accepting a message of total innocence. In order to be saved, you have to lay down your pride, admit that you need to be saved, and then you have to have childlike faith, where you begin to see your life in this world through the eyes of God. You surrender your pride, your ego, you humble yourself before God, you admit that you're a sinner, and you invite Jesus Christ into your life. And you ask Jesus to make you born again, and he does that, and then you're saved. The entire process of getting saved and being saved is a process that begins and ends with innocence and trust in God and childlike faith. Think about this. Remember back to when you were a little child. Remember when you were innocent. You weren't sophisticated. You weren't worldly wise. We were all like that to one degree or another, depending upon how we were raised. And remember back when things happened to you, because it happened to us all. Remember when we were innocents, when we were innocent. And I'm not simply talking about sexual innocence. I'm talking about just all kinds of innocence. Remember that when we didn't used to know what a cynical joke was, because we were trusting, open, and believing. In the world system, and as we grew up, if we were gullible, and people would laugh at us because we would believe what they said, and we were made fun of because we believed what they said, well, why were they laughing at us? They were laughing at us because we were innocent. They were laughing at us because there was a certain amount of purity and holiness in us. And the world system hates purity and holiness. They like sophistication. They like guile. They like twisting things. But there was a time in your life and my life when we were without guile. And so the very act of accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior was and is a childlike act where we come to Christ and we believe him at his word and we invite Christ into our life to make us born again and we're saved. It's an innocent, trusting act. Because it's an innocent and a trusting act, it's beautiful. But the world does not honor innocent, trusting people. It dishonors them. Because it's a fallen world. It's a tarnished world. It's an impure world. So the very message that destroys Lucifer and his fallen angelic armies, the very message that destroys the sophistication and the cunning of the great harlot mystery Babylon, the message that destroys the one world economic system, the one world religion, the one world economic system, is a message that's birthed from the kingdom of God. It's embodied in the birth of a sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, who was innocent. Now think about this. In all the spectacular nature of many places on planet Earth, I think of Las Vegas or whatever. And if you're a high roller, you get picked up in an airport in a big limo. You're taken to a big suite at a really high-end Vegas hotel because you spend a lot of money. You lose a lot of money. You come there often. And so, especially if you lose money, they treat you like royalty. So you have a suite, you have a food paid for at expensive restaurants, limo to pick you up. And of course, there's room for you at the inn, at the best hotels. There's plenty of room for you because you're a king or queen of this world. Now, that's not what happened to Jesus Christ. There was no room for him at the inn at all. He was not, in the world's viewpoint, a high roller. He was an outcast, like his parents, Mary and Joseph. And there was no room for him at the inn. He had to stay in where the animals stayed and sleep next to the animals with the hay and all that stuff. And who was he? Who was Jesus? Well, Jesus Christ was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So really, if we wanted to use the term high roller, Jesus Christ was the ultimate high roller. The ultimate high roller, but he was treated like worse than a servant. There was no room for him at the inn. You see, again, this loss of innocence. If Jesus had been corrupt or his parents had been corrupt, he would have been treated with royalty. He would have been treated with a palatial type of thing. And his parents would have had a giant suite. But you see, in this temporary world where Lucifer is the temporary god of this world system, which is a system that we call Mystery Babylon, the counterfeit, the power of evil, the power of glitter, the power of illusion, the power of power, the power of sex, the power of money, whatever it is, that buys you a ticket to ride the world, the present world system, which is on its way to destruction. And why is the present world system on its way to destruction? Because it's perishing. Here's the great irony of the whole thing. Adam and Eve were given planet Earth by God to rule and reign. they were given the ability to live forever, to live for all eternity. And they would have lived in happiness and joy and peace and innocence forever and ever and ever and ever, except Adam and Eve were seduced by Lucifer, the serpent of old, who asked them to disobey God's commandment, which was to eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. And once they did that, they activated the law of sin and death, which began to destroy all of creation. It activated the death force inside of them. And the whole mess of human history is attributed to what Adam and Eve did. Now, the thing that we have to remember is that God is love. So God anticipated the sin of Adam and Eve, and he made a plan to win them back for all eternity. And that plan was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. The same Jesus Christ who was wrapped up in swaddling cloths in the manger with Mary and Joseph. But there was no room at the inn for Jesus. You see, for the innocent, for those that love God, they are not always represented by palatial, royal authority, armies, massive amounts of gold, silver. Sometimes they are, but not for the most part. The Apostle Paul talked about the fact that those that serve the Lord are not known from coming from palatial backgrounds or blue blood families, etc. They are the meek shall inherit the earth. This is the big surprise to Satan and his kingdom, is that the meek shall inherit the earth. So what is Christmas? Now, I'm not here to argue about when the actual birth date of Christmas was. Most of us know that the actual chronological birth date of Christmas is not the date that we have assigned to it. But I'm not here to argue about that, because that's a peripheral issue. It's good to understand the history of it. But the real message of Christmas, of course, is not toys and retail holidays and buying presents. The real message of Christmas is the fact that the Savior, the Lamb of God, was born into the world so that you and I could be saved. And that in the process of his being born into the world, that was a thing. It wasn't announced with a whole lot of fanfare. And yet in that humble act of the Son of God being born through a virgin, the Virgin Mary, that act has turned the world upside down. The world hasn't realized yet that it's turned the world upside down. I mean, they don't fully get it. All the people who are part of the world system, they don't fully get that the very humble act of Jesus Christ being born into this world as the Savior of this world has literally turned the world upside down. They don't get it yet. They will get it, but they don't get it yet. And what does this mean? It means this. What it means is that when Adam and Eve were created by God in the Garden of Eden, they were given eternal life. They were given the supernatural authority and power to rule and reign forever on planet Earth. Everything that they could possibly want, they had. But they were seduced by the powers of darkness through Lucifer and Satan and the serpent. And they disobeyed God's word, which activated the law of sin and death, which stripped them of their power. But God still loved them, and God was committed to saving them out of this nightmarish world. Now, here's where it becomes incredibly awesome and incredibly beautiful. I mean, incredibly beautiful and incredibly awesome. This simple, humble birth by a shepherd and his wife, who had not yet engaged in physical intimacy, and therefore Jesus was born of Mary, who was a virgin. Simple, humble birth. But who Mary gave birth to by the supernatural plan of God, and she did not lose her virginity. God supernaturally impregnated her through the power of the Holy Spirit, and she then would give birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, God's secret weapon against the powers of darkness and against the powers of the devil. God's secret weapon. And when Jesus Christ came of age, he began preaching the gospel in the synagogues. Jesus Christ came into this earth to be crucified innocently of the sins of people and the sins of this world. And with the very humble and often overlooked birth of Jesus Christ, through his birth as a simple shepherd boy, no fanfare, has turned this world upside down. Because in the simplicity of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Luciferian New World Order has been conquered and destroyed. Mystery Babylon, the great harlot, has been conquered and destroyed through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The one world religion, the one world economic system, the one world government has been conquered and destroyed in the name of Jesus. The Luciferian rule and reign over all these systems has been conquered and destroyed in the name of Jesus. It's pretty powerful. It's very powerful. And through the birth of Jesus Christ, he has made it possible for anybody who wishes to can come to him and to become born again. And so in that one simple act of the Virgin Mary giving birth to Jesus Christ, a whole order, not the New World Order, not Mystery Babylon, not the Antichrist, not the false prophet, but the order of the kingdom of God has been put into full motion. And every single person who took advantage of what the birth of that Savior, Jesus Christ, meant, who was born of the Virgin Mary, every person who put their faith in the message of Jesus Christ, which means you can come to God, have your sins completely forgiven, you can become born again and saved by putting your childlike faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Every single person who dares to do that will become born again. When they die, they will be absent from the body. They will be present with the Lord. They will be given a brand new glorified body. They will become joint heirs with Jesus. They will rule and reign with Jesus on throne rooms in heaven. And they will live forever with Jesus in a personal way, forever and ever in heaven, in the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, in as individuals in the family of God, and paradise will be restored. So just think about it. Just think about the power that is wrapped up in the innocence and simplicity of what Jesus Christ. And think about your life for a moment, and think about all the people you love and care about. Because of the humble birth of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, born in a manger, Jesus Christ has created a spiritual revolution where he has destroyed the tyrannies of the power of darkness, and he has made the miracle of his birth available to anyone who will receive it. And all those that are under the oppression of the evil one will be set free in the name of Jesus Christ. See, that is the Christmas message, just part of the Christmas message. I don't even want to dignify what the Christmas message is not. I don't want to sit here and bash retail stores and holidays and all the rest of this stuff. You already know that. You already know that. The message of Christmas is the greatest message of liberation and freedom the world has ever seen, because it's announced the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of us who have put our faith in the message of the Savior, Jesus Christ, now have eternal life, and we will live forever and ever in heaven with him forever and ever. That is why it is good news, and that's an understatement. It is good news. It's phenomenal news. And it's that news that we must tell a million different ways. And by when I say we must tell it a million different ways, I'm not saying we're supposed to change the content or the meaning at all. We're supposed to communicate a million different ways the message of Jesus Christ, but by being faithful to the integrity of the original content, its message, so that the truth shall set men free. And that's the challenge that Jesus Christ has given us once again this Christmas time, and not only this Christmas time, because you see, Christmas is not about one day a year. Christmas is every day of the year. Because it every day of the year, it makes it possible for men and women to become born again. Think about it. You and I have accepted Christ at some point in our lives. We have been given the greatest gift any man or woman could possibly be given. And we can share this with as many people as we possibly can, all over planet Earth, over every state in the Union, all across the United States, on every continent. We've been given the privilege of sharing the message of Christ's birth and what it means for people in terms of living eternally. We've been given that privilege. So I want to ask you this Christmas season to join with me and all those people who choose to shine the light of the true message of Christmas to every place in this world, because people are starving to hear it. Oh, they really are. Doesn't matter what they may pretend they're not starving to hear it, but when they're crying themselves to sleep at night when no one's looking, when they're in the agony and throes of depression when no one's looking, believe me, they're crying out to God. So why don't you and I do everything that we possibly can while we're still alive to spread the true message of Christmas, which is the salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you to personally join me in this new year coming up, because it's a new year of opportunity. Asking you to join me as a prayer partner, praying for me, my family, this ministry, 24/7. Pray that the Lord would give us wisdom. Pray that the Lord would give us wisdom that would make us effective fishers of men, effective at soul winning. That we would really, really do what the Lord wants done. And that can only happen through supernatural means. And then pray that people would step into the forefront and help us do end runs around the media censorship and the computer and algorithm censorship on the internet. Pray that we could get our message through unhindered all across the United States and across the world. And then finally pray that our ministry, we would continue to expand our television, our film, our books, our radio program, and outreaches of every kind, so that we would be workmen, not ashamed, but ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ who have helped faithfully to bring in the last day's soul harvest. Pray that that would happen. And let's each one of us, Lord, this Christmas season, and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to do? You've given each of us resources, wisdom, talent, and ability. Lord, what would you have us do with it? And if we all continue to pray that prayer, the Lord will show us what to do, whether it's being a committed prayer warrior for this ministry or helping us do an end run around the censorship or going to the Lord without any preconceptions, but just with little childlike faith. In all these things, by the way, childlike faith. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then, Lord, whatever the Lord tells you to do in terms of giving, donations, contributions, whatever it is, just do it on childlike faith. Obey the Lord. And together, we keep at this. We keep it up year after year, month after month, day after day. However long we are around here on earth, we're faithful to do what God tells us to do, no matter what it is. We're faithful to do it. And as we're faithful, millions and millions of people come to the Lord. It may take time, it will take time, but God rewards faithfulness. And so my final message to you is to, first of all, thank you for your faithfulness, and to let you know that your faithfulness is greatly appreciated, and to thank you for persevering in good times and bad times in terms of being faithful, and to encourage you to remember that God called you and me for such a time as this, and the reason he called us is he has a job for us to do, and the powers of darkness, the powers of hell, powers in this political area or that political area are not going to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ from being preached, because God has ordained that his gospel will be preached throughout the world at the end of the age, and no power in heaven on earth is going to stop it. Our job is to be faithful. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire, and let's go throughout the world spreading this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the real meaning of Christmas. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.